You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. The Bible is God's word of truth to show us our need for Jesus, to save us through Jesus, and to show us how to live for Jesus. If you have questions or needs, please let us know. Just before I get into the sermon, think about the great blessings mentioned there in the hymn. So our Redeemer does live. He really died. He really lives. And then look at the blessings. If you look at stanzas 3 and 4, he lives to bless us, to plead for us, to feed us, to help us, to grant us what we need, to guide us, to comfort us, to hear us. So imagine if our Redeemer did not rise, if he was still dead, we'd have to throw away all those blessings. They would be nothing. They would be meaningless. We would be fools in order to be gathered here today. So quite a difference with the resurrection. That gets us right into our topic for today. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, today is part 5 of a 6-part series on Paul's first letter to the Christians living in Corinth. So far in this series, we began in chapter 12, and we took a look at the work of the Holy Spirit to make us Christians, to give us a spiritual gift, to make us members of the one body of Christ. And then we learned about the great importance of proceeding with true love within the body of Christ. And then last week, we looked at a number of important things regarding our divine services. That was chapter 14. Today, we're in chapter 15, and we're focusing on Jesus' resurrection. Before we get to where we pick up in chapter 15, which is verse 12, just real quick on the beginning of the chapter. Those verses 1 through 11, are oftentimes read on Easter Sunday. And what do they contain? They contain what we might call the key ingredients of Jesus' work. And all those key ingredients, those all happened according to the scriptures. In other words, God said in advance that they would happen, and then, in fact, they did happen. What am I talking about here? I'm talking about his death in order to remove our sins, his burial to prove that he really died, and then his third day resurrection to prove that all that he taught and all that he had promised that had not yet come to pass would certainly come to pass. So those key things, that's how the chapter begins. And now we get into something else very related, but something a little bit different as we go to our text today, picking up in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Bible says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" So some in Corinth, they're Christians, and they're saying there is no resurrection of the dead. Paul was trying to get them to see how they were being inconsistent. They were believing that Christ was risen. I don't think they had a doubt with that. But they were saying, when it comes to believers, they are not going to be raised. So they're inconsistent. Paul wants them to see it's one or the other. It can't be this way with Christ and a different way with the believers. Paul's going to show them how important the resurrection is in this section. He's going to show that to us today, too. And again, he wants us to see that Christ, in fact, is risen. And that means that all believers will be raised to life. Now, all people will be raised, the believers to life and things wonderful, the unbelievers to existence, if you will, and things horrible. So there will be a resurrection for everyone, but the ones who died without Christ, they're praying there is no resurrection, but in fact it's coming because God has declared it and God must do what he has promised to do. Let's go back and think about how people were believing back in Corinth, back there in the first century. So keep in mind, they were living in Greece. So Corinth was in southern Greece. I should say Corinth is in southern Greece, even today. And commonly the Greeks believed that a death only a person's soul survived, so they were all skeptical of the resurrection. This was their common way of growing up, common way of understanding that there is no resurrection. For example, you might remember when Paul preached in Athens there in Acts chapter 17. So he told them many important things about what he called the unknown God. So he made God known to them. And then he called the people to repent. He spoke of the coming judgment. And then finally, right at the end of his sermon, what did he say? He basically said, "You guys should believe everything I said because God has raised this Jesus from the dead, whom I'm speaking of." Well, when he said that, keep in mind, these are people who tend to not believe in the resurrection. The Bible records, though, that some did actually believe what Paul said. There were others who said, "Well, not quite sure about this guy, but I am willing to come and hear him again to see what he has to say." But the Bible also tells us that there were others who were mocking him for teaching such a foolish thing regarding the resurrection. So that gives us a little bit of an idea as to how people were thinking about resurrection there in Corinth. Let's go a little bit further here. Possibly in Corinth, there was kind of a mixture. So the people were taking what they grew up with, they were taking what they understood, and then when Paul taught them, they were taking the two teachings and mixing them together. Rather than setting aside what they grew up with and embracing fully what Paul taught, I think there was kind of a mixing together. In other words, the new believers in Corinth, they had to admit that faith in Christ's resurrection was a central teaching of Christianity. But they may have insisted, in line with Greek tradition, that the only resurrection was a spiritual resurrection, not a bodily resurrection. So do you see what I mean there? They thought no resurrection initially, but then with what Paul taught, they kind of moved over a little bit and thought, okay, we can get the resurrection here a little bit, not bodily, but we'll go along with the spiritual part of it. So they were basically taking what they had believed, changing it a little bit, taking what Paul taught, changing it a little bit, and coming up with kind of a third teaching in between. Makes sense in a way. But yet, the problem is, it is not true. Do Christians do a similar thing today? Sometimes I think, and let me put it this way, so-called Christians, so these are good people, maybe even church-going people, and they grew up being decent people, but they did not know Jesus. And then somehow they heard this proclamation about Jesus, and they knew that they're sinners. They knew that they had done wrong, so then they heard about Jesus being the Son of God and living for them and dying for them. So they kind of put the two teachings together, and they said, "Hey, I'm a decent guy. I'm going to hang on to some of what I have done, but Jesus, he's the Son of God. I'm going to hang on to him too." So what are they doing? They think they're in a good situation, but what they're doing, though, is they're believing in faith, what they're believing in Jesus for, plus they're believing in works, some of their own good things that they have done. And when you have faith plus works, that is not salvation, that is damnation according to Scripture. So faith plus works sounds good and makes sense. Just like in Corinth, it made sense to say, well, there's a spiritual resurrection, but not a bodily resurrection. We're close to what Paul said. It must be okay. But the problem is, though, it is not true. It does not save. Heading now for our text. Have you ever thought about the likelihood of the resurrection of Jesus? What would you say? On a scale of 1 to 10, what do you think the likelihood is that he rose from the dead? You can come up with your own number there. In the following verses, Paul is going to tell us many, many sad things if, in fact, Jesus did not rise from the dead. He's really going to heap that on us here. For example, he's going to tell us that if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then the Christ is dead. Then preaching and faith in Christ, that is all meaningless. He's going to tell us that those who are proclaiming such things, they are liars. He's going to tell us that those believers who have died, they are dead, and they're going to remain dead, and that's it for them. He's going to tell us that our faith is meaningless and that our sins are not forgiven. He's going to tell us that believers have not gone to heaven, but believers have gone on to eternal punishment. And he's going to tell us that unbelievers, they should feel sorry for us because we are like the biggest fools in the whole world. Those are the things he's going to tell us in our text today. Let's get right into it now, going to verse 13 now of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul wrote, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised." So like I said, the Corinthians, they were believing that, okay, Christ was raised, but believers will not be raised. Paul is emphasizing here, it's an all or nothing situation. It's not a half and half situation. But if it is a half and half situation, Paul is saying, okay, if it is, then Christ is still dead. That should be your conclusion. Verse 14, "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. It is empty, it is worthless, and your faith is in vain. It is empty, it is worthless." Think about the beginning of today's sermon where I mentioned those key things that we find at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15. So it tells us that Jesus died, that he was buried, that he was raised. Well, when we think about preaching, it includes law, which tells us the will of God, but we cannot perfectly keep it, so it condemns us. And then preaching also includes gospel and tells us the good news that through the living, the dying, and the rising of Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness. But if Christ has not been raised, then all Bible preaching and all faith in Jesus are totally worthless. Pretty sad situation. Verse 15, Paul wrote, "We are even found to be misrepresenting God." In other words, we are false witnesses of God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. Think about the apostles. What was a major requirement for each of them? They had to experience, they had to meet, they had to know the resurrected Christ. So they knew who he is, the Son of God. They know what he did in his ministry. They know what he taught in his ministry. They know he died, and they know he is risen. And then they went forth as witnesses, and they proclaimed that to others. What if he did not rise? Then Christ is dead. Then all people, when they die, they remain dead. And then those who are witnessing about it, they are all liars. So it's a huge negative thing if Christ is not in fact raised. Verse 16, "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised." So as I noted earlier with the Corinthians, they had this mixture of saying, okay, Christ has risen, but then not dead people who are believers, they are not risen. But Paul was saying again here, kind of almost repeating himself in a sense, he's saying that if the dead ones are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. Again, it's an all or nothing kind of a situation. Then in verse 17, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins." So what is it that we believe about this God-given faith that we have? It's not some kind of a man-worked faith, but rather it's a God-given faith. We believe that by that faith, we receive then the very forgiveness of our sins. However, if Christ has not been raised, that means that the work he did to take away our sins really did not take away our sins. And no matter whether we believe in him or not, it's not getting us the benefit that we need, which is the very forgiveness of our sins. Verse 18, Paul wrote, "Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." The Bible teaches that those who die in Christ, they go on to paradise. They go on to the dwelling place of God. But if Christ has not been raised, then when people die, even when believers die, they don't go to heaven, but rather they go to hell. There is no forgiveness. How can they go to heaven? There's only one other place. They have to go to hell. A very sad situation. Verse 19, "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." In other words, we are most miserable people. What does he mean by that? Think about it like this. Think about our lives in Christ. Here we are, by God's grace, we are believing in Christ as our Savior and as our Lord. So what's going on then in our lives? We are reading the Bible. We are praying. We are receiving word and sacrament each week. We are giving our money. We are using our time and talents by serving. We are going through life trying to avoid sin. And we're trying to reach out to others so that they might know Jesus too. If Christ has not been raised, then all of those things are a total, total, total waste of time. And people should look at us and they should know that we are all great fools. Well, enough of the bad news. Let's get on to the second part of the sermon, in a sense, maybe the third part. But in verse 20, after all of that, finally Paul writes, "But." And sometimes in the Bible, we come to the word "but," and some of those "buts" are really big "buts," and this would be one of them, probably one of the biggest "buts" in the Bible. So he writes, "But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep." So the news is horrible if he has not been raised, but in fact he has been raised. So Paul affirmed that Christ is risen, and he is a first fruit. He is the first fruit. What does that mean? We have to go back in the Old Testament and go to the Feast of First Fruits. So what was that? That was the feast that took place right after Passover, and it always happened on the Sunday following the Passover, and it was where they had a formal acknowledgement of the first ripe sheaf of barley. So they acknowledged before God that he had given that first fruit of the harvest, and they did so believing that in time God would give a full harvest. So think about Christ then. He is the first fruit of the harvest. He is the first one to be raised. And knowing that he is that first one, we believe that all others will also be raised as well. God wants us to know that is true. And it's interesting that with Christ himself. So here he was dying on Good Friday, and then the first Sunday after the Passover, they were celebrating the Feast of First Fruits. And what happened on that very day? That is the day that God raised his son from the dead, right on the day of the Festival of First Fruits. So he is, again, that first fruit, and he wants us to be certain that we will also be raised. Of course, we have a couple key passages on this. So you've heard me say this many times, but they're in John 5. Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice and shall come forth." And then over in the book of Acts, it says, "There shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked." So let's know for certain that Christ truly lived, died, and is risen and living forever. And let us know also that if Christ delays in coming much longer, we're all going to die. But that will not be the end, though, because the resurrection is coming for us as well. And by God's grace, as we continue in Jesus Christ, it will be a wonderful resurrection to the fullness of eternal life. Let's look forward to those great blessings yet to come. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, even though from logic Jesus' resurrection seems impossible, let us know that he has been raised, and let us also know that we will also be raised, and let us rejoice. In his name we pray. Amen. So with the challenge, I'm saying, since we have faith in the risen Christ, let us express our thanks for God's word of truth. That's important because it's by his word of truth that we know about sin and salvation. Let's express our thanks for dead believers being raised. Think about your loved ones who died in Christ. They are not gone forever. They died in Christ. Resurrection is coming for them. What a wonderful thing. Let's also give thanks for the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus really, truly took them away because he is our risen Savior. We know that. Let's be thankful that we are forgiven. And then let's be thankful for our own upcoming resurrection, knowing that when we finally breathe our last, that is not the end by any means, but one day God will raise our bodies back to life again. I want to challenge you right now to take 2 minutes and go to God right there in prayer in your pew and give him thanks for the things I mentioned right there in the challenge. Questions? Needs? Contact us through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. This is our regular schedule. Sundays, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45. Mondays, service at 7 p.m. Now, may the Lord of peace continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all.